Amen. It was in 2013 when a hymnal committee from the Presbyterian Church, USA, decided to bar the song that's titled In Christ Alone. They decided to bar this hymn from their new hymnal that they were preparing to produce for their denomination. And the reason for their rejection of this song, it wasn't based on some sort of liberal lyrics or false doctrines in the song. No, instead the leaders of the PCUSA, they rejected this song, In Christ Alone, because of one key line in the third stanza which states this, "On that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." Now, I'm not so sure what the problem with this lyric is, and so I wanted to dig in a little bit deeper to find out why they were banning this song from their hymnal for this line about the wrath of God being satisfied on the cross. According to one chairperson from this hymnal committee, the reason for their rejection was due to the concern that the view that the cross is primarily about God's need to satisfy his own anger would possibly have a negative impact on their worshipers. In other words, they were concerned about singing a song that includes some concept of the wrath of God and its need to be satisfied. From this, it seems clear to me that the hymnal committee of the PCUSA, they just simply prefer to dismiss the doctrine that Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice is our only escape from God's righteous wrath. It's in similar fashion that there are many people in the church today who would have us to believe that the righteous wrath of God is an antiquated idea which is no longer necessary here in the modern church age. However, the truth of the matter is that the results of God's righteous wrath is still going to affect every unrepentant unbeliever, whether they want to know about the wrath of God or not. And Christians, by and large, can just dismiss the doctrine of God's wrath from every hymnal and every Bible study if we so choose, and yet it doesn't change the fact that the righteous wrath of God will still be poured out one day. And the result of his wrath will impact the life of every unrepentant unbeliever. With that being the case, I believe it's important for us to understand what the results of God's righteous wrath are. And here in our study today, we're going to spend our time examining God's word, considering the results of God's righteous wrath as revealed here in our text. And as we examine our text today, we're going to see, first of all, how the righteous wrath of God will result in his retaliation. Secondly, we'll learn that the righteous wrath of God will result in remuneration. Thirdly and finally, we'll consider how the righteous wrath of God will result in retribution. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 51, because there we find the Lord. He's revealing the result of his righteous wrath, which he promised to pour out upon the nation of Babylon. Now, as you make your way to Jeremiah 51, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by first reminding you that it was our study last week. During that study, we began to examine this prophecy, which the Lord was directing towards the people of Babylon. And according to some commentators, this prophecy, which spans two lengthy chapters of Jeremiah, it might be a collection of several prophecies which were given to Jeremiah at different points in time. But regardless of whether this is one large prophecy or several smaller prophecies which were put together, the fact still remains the same, and that fact is this: the Lord was promising to pour out his righteous wrath upon the people of Babylon. They wouldn't be able to escape it. This was his prophetic promise. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's begin our study of Jeremiah 51. Let's begin there at verse 1, where Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb-Kamai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archers bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah. By his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and every one save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's helping the Babylonians now to understand that it was time for him to recompense them for all of their wicked ways. And in order to explain what this means, it'll help us to understand that this word recompense, it's found there at the end of verse 6, it's translated from a Hebrew word which could be used in reference to a much-deserved reward. At the same time, this word could also be used in reference to the retaliation of righteous revenge. And so which one is it? Is the Lord speaking about the recompense of a reward or the retaliation of righteous revenge? Well, in order to answer this question, we simply need to look at the context once again. And so notice with me again there at the end of verse 6. There the Lord declares, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. The word vengeance there, it's translated from a Hebrew word which refers to the retaliation of revenge. And therefore, the word recompense, well, it should also be understood in the same way. That being the case, we should take some time to consider a few of the ways in which the Lord of hosts was promising to recompense the Babylonians with the retaliation of revenge. And with this as our focus, look with me again there at verse 1. There the Lord promises to send a destroying wind against Babylon. And there in verse 2, he tells them that he was about to send winnowers to Babylon who shall winnow her and empty her land. Now, as we consider this combination of winnowers with a destroying wind, we're left with this idea that the Lord was planning to uproot the Babylonians and blow the chaff away like so much refuse. The Lord goes on to describe this as the day of doom, when these winnowers would be against her all around, or they would be surrounded by these winnowers who would come in and begin to winnow the chaff so that the destroying wind just carries them out of the city. Just to be clear about this day of retaliation, the Lord goes on to reveal the identity of the chaff and the winnowers. And with this in mind, notice with me again there at verse 3. There the Lord declares, against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Now here in this verse, we learn that the archers of Babylon's enemies, these would be the winnowers. And they would be the ones who would bring in this destroying wind. And what then this also tells us is that the military men of the Babylonians would be the worthless chaff who would be blown away, you know, by this wind. And there in verse 4, we learn that this would all be realized on the day when the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans and those thus thrust through in her streets. This was the day of doom that the Lord was telling them about. And according to this prophecy, the Lord was also planning to destroy the Babylonians and then protect the children of Israel from this retaliation of righteous wrath. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there at verse 5. There Jeremiah writes, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Here in these verses, we can see how the Lord was planning to spare the lives of those Israelites, and he was planning to spare the lives of those from Judah who had become the slaves of Babylon. And though they were living in the land of Babylon, and though the Medes and the Medo-Persian Empire, they were coming in to just waste this area, the Lord is saying, hey, I'm going to spare and save my people. As the Lord began to pour out this retaliation of righteous wrath upon the people of Babylon, he was helping his own people to understand that they could escape this day of recompense by fleeing from the midst of Babylon. Beginning here at verse 7, Jeremiah presents us with the perspective of those who would flee from Babylon by declaring this. He writes, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." Here in these verses, we find the perspective of the Gentiles and the Jews during this period of time. We first find the perspective of the Gentile nations who enjoyed their time in the Babylonian Empire. And while the allies of the Babylonian Empire once enjoyed the drunken parties of Babylon's victories, they also knew that the party was over. They knew that the party was over because, listen, the righteous wrath of God was about to be poured out. And while these allies of Babylon admitted that they could have remained there and they could have stayed there with the goal of healing the Babylonian Empire by defending Babylon against the Medo-Persian Empire, they all decided at the same time that this battle against the Medo-Persian Empire was hopeless. It was a lost cause. It was a fool's errand. As a result, they decided to flee from the party like so many teenagers running from a house party after the cops show up. You know, they're scattering and scurrying and trying to find a place to hide. They go run back to their home countries and, hey, Babylon's done, so we're out of here. Well, not only did these allies of Babylon attempt to avoid the retaliation of the Lord's righteous wrath by fleeing to their own countries, but there were many Israelites who would also avoid this time of vengeance by returning to Israel with stories of the Lord's deliverance. Notice again there, verse 10. There, Jeremiah prophetically presents us with the perspective of these Israelites by declaring, "The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." From this, we can see how the children of Israel would ultimately escape the retaliation of the Lord's righteous wrath. They would return to Zion, they would return to Israel, and they would tell the stories of how the Lord had delivered them from the Babylonians. And beginning there at verse 11, Jeremiah goes on to describe this day of retaliatory revenge by declaring this. He says, "Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guards strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness." Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's continuing to describe the day of Babylon's destruction. And we should notice again where the Lord revealed one of his reasons for raising up the military of the Medes. He tells us there at the end of verse 11 that it was the vengeance of the Lord. And then he goes on to tell us, it's the vengeance for his temple. Now we should remember that the Babylonians, they completely destroyed Solomon's temple whenever they invaded Jerusalem. They just destroyed it. As they did, well, they were also sealing their fate by provoking the righteous wrath of God. God wasn't going to just let them come in, destroy Solomon's temple, and then just escape. And so here in this prophecy, the Lord was helping them to understand that there was no escaping this day of retaliation. The Lord was going to punish them for destroying his temple. It's in similar fashion that the Lord has also promised a day when he's going to pour out his righteous wrath once again. He's promised us in the book of Revelation that those nations who would align themselves with the powers that preside over the new Babylon will also suffer his wrath. But this is our focus. If you would, hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. You see, it's in Revelation 16 where we find the Lord. He's presenting this prophecy, which points us to the day when he will once again pour out the retaliation of his righteous wrath upon the inhabitants of Babylon and upon those nations who began to work with them to destroy the people of God. According to the Lord, it's on that day when the vengeance of the Lord will be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Revelation 16, I want to begin reading at verse 17. Here John writes, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now here in these verses we discover that the seventh and final bowl of judgments, it's going to result in this massive earthquake, which is not only going to split the great city into three parts, and I personally believe that this reference to the great city is the city of Babylon. So it's going to split the city of Babylon into three parts, and not only that, it's going to level the entire city of Babylon. And listen, according to John, this destruction of Babylon will occur as the retaliation of God's righteous wrath is poured out in full measure. The full cup of wine of the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this new city of Babylon, this city that has yet to be built, and yet I believe will be built in the very near future. The Lord's wrath will be poured out upon this city and upon all of the cities and all of the nations who took sides with Babylon in order to destroy the people of God. It's in chapter 18 of Revelation that John tells us how the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down with violence and shall not be found anymore. Based on this, we can see how the righteous wrath of God, it results in the retaliation of his revenge. And we have to understand, this is bad news for those who refuse to repent and receive by faith the grace of God which is found in Christ alone. This is bad news for those who will not trust in the one and only Savior, Jesus. At the same time, though, I would point out that this is actually great news for those who long for the day when the enemies of God will finally receive the righteous wrath that they deserve. Now, don't get me wrong. I know for a fact that every single believer here today would love to see every person repent and trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord himself is not willing that any should perish, but desires that all would come to repentance. The Lord doesn't want to pour out his righteous wrath on unbelievers. He has to, though. The Lord has to bring evil to an end. If he doesn't pour out his wrath upon the unrepentant unbeliever, then he simply has to let evil continue. And he cannot do that. There's coming a day when the Lord deals with the problem of evil, and he does this by pouring out his righteous wrath upon those who will not receive the love of the truth which is found in Jesus Christ. And on that day, the retaliation of his righteous wrath will destroy evil. And listen, not only will the righteous wrath of God result in this sort of retaliation, but we also have to understand that the righteous wrath of God will also result in remuneration. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, with this as our focus, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 51, because here we find the Lord. He's revealing the result of his remuneration by promising to repay the Babylonians for all of their wicked works. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, let's begin reading at verse 14. There Jeremiah writes, "The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." Now, here in these incredible verses, we find Jeremiah. He's presenting the people of Babylon with several reasons for why they ought to believe the words of this prophecy. And he begins by reminding them that the Lord swore by himself that these prophecies would come to pass. And listen, there's no greater name to swear by than the Lord. When the Lord swears by himself, he's saying, hey, this is a done deal. Don't doubt this. I've sworn by myself. And he did. He swore by himself that he would pour out his righteous wrath upon the Babylonians. Therefore, though it hadn't happened at the time of this prophecy, it was a done deal in the mind of God. Then Jeremiah goes on to begin listing God's credentials, which would prove that he's able to fulfill his promises. For example, there in verse 15, Jeremiah reminds the Babylonians that the Lord was the one who made the earth by his power. Now, There's going to be many evolutionists who are sadly surprised on the day that they realize that this is true. The Lord has made the earth by His power. And not only that, but He's also the one who established the world by His wisdom. And he stretched out the heavens by His understanding. Now that's incredible to consider. That the Lord just created all of this. That according to His power, He just created the earth, created the heavens. He's making it expand as we speak. The Lord did all this by His power. And based on this, consider with me for a moment that if the Lord can create the entire earth and the entire universe and everything, if the Lord can create all of this, isn't it easy for Him to punish one little empire on the earth? I mean, come on. The Babylonians thought that they were just this all-powerful entity, that they were this empire that nobody could defeat, and yet they were fighting with the God who created the earth and the entire universe? Well, in order to further prove his point, Jeremiah continues to describe the power of God. And if you would notice with me there at verse 16, there Jeremiah writes, "When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens." What does that mean? Maybe he's talking about the clouds in the sky, because he goes on to talk about, you know, the lightning and the rain and all these sorts of things. And so imagine that just when the Lord speaks, it causes the very atmosphere above us to just begin to rumble. The voice of the Lord contains more power than we can even imagine. When he speaks, it causes the heavens to rumble. And there in the middle of verse 16, Jeremiah goes on to describe the way in which the Lord causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Imagine that God just kind of has these treasuries where he contains wind. Wind that knocks over trees, and wind that causes tornadoes to just rip up, you know, cars from the earth and tear down buildings, and this powerful wind. And the Lord just keeps it in his treasuries. The Lord is powerful. And it's nothing for the Lord to pour out his righteous wrath upon any nation that deserves it. We must understand that the Lord is able to keep every promise that he makes because he's all powerful. Therefore, whenever the Lord reveals his plan, that he's planning to pour out his righteous wrath upon the unrepentant unbeliever, the wise person would be quick to repent. The wise person would want to avoid the righteous wrath of God because he's able to make good on those promises. At the same time, though, the person who chooses to ignore these prophetic warnings of the Lord, they're nothing but dull-hearted and void of knowledge. This is precisely the way that Jeremiah describes the unrepentant unbelievers of Babylon. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 17. There Jeremiah declares, "Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Here in these verses we find Jeremiah, he's describing the unrepentant unbelievers of Babylon as being dull-hearted and without knowledge. They had no knowledge. They were dense. And the reason that these people were so foolish, it was based on the fact that the Babylonians were placing their faith in the carved images and the molded images of their false gods. They were placing their faith in these foolish idols. You see, they believed that their idols could protect them from the God of Jacob. But what they failed to grasp is that the God of Jacob is the true and living God who is the maker of all things. When their idol makers went and cut down a tree to make an idol, they failed to recognize that God made that tree. The God of Jacob is the one who created that tree. Whenever they would take metals and melt them down and make these carved images, God made those minerals. God made those elements. God created the ability to make fire and melt metals. They were just playing with God's creation. But yet they thought that their man-made idols could protect them from the portion of Jacob. But they were failing to recognize that the God of Jacob is the maker of all things. And beginning there at verse 20, the Lord goes on to describe the way in which he would destroy these foolish Babylonians. And he did this by declaring to the Medes, he says, "You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion, in your sight, says the Lord." Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's describing the way in which he was raising up the Medo-Persian Empire to come in and repay the Chaldeans for all of their wicked war crimes. It'll help us to understand that the word repay, which is found there in verse 24, it actually comes from a word which refers to the recompense of remuneration. More simply put, the Lord was promising to pour out the proper punishment according to the wicked works of these Babylonians. What they had done, they were going to receive the same. As they had gone out to the nations surrounding them and they had broken to pieces all of the militaries of these nations, this is what was going to happen to them. Repayment. Remuneration. The righteous wrath of God would result in remuneration as the unrepentant unbelievers of Babylon received the punishment that they deserved for all of their own wicked works. And beginning there at verse 25, the Lord goes on to describe this remuneration by declaring, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. And the land will tremble in sorrow. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants." Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's describing the remuneration which we poured out upon these Babylonians. And according to the Lord, they would be destroyed in the same way that they had destroyed others. They would receive their just deserts, so to speak. Not only that, but they would be left desolate by the Medes in the same way that they had caused the desolation of other nations. And based on this, we can see how the righteous wrath of God will result in the recompense of remuneration. And just to be clear, the Lord goes on to explain how this wrathful remuneration was based on Babylon's treatment of God's people. With this in mind, look with me beginning at verse 30, because there Jeremiah writes, "The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say. And my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. I will make them drunk that they may rejoice. Asleep and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's presenting another reason for the wrathful remuneration which would come upon the Chaldeans. And according to this prophecy, the Lord was promising to avenge the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was crying out that they've destroyed us. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to plead your case. He was promising to avenge the nation of Israel for the violence that these people brought upon the people of Judah. What this means is that the Lord was promising to slaughter the Babylonians in the same way that they slaughtered God's people when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem. From this, we can see how the righteous wrath of God will result in the recompense of remuneration. And listen, this wasn't only true for those Babylonians who lived during the days of Jeremiah, but this is also true for every person who rejects the gracious gift of forgiveness that Jesus purchased with his blood upon the cross. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, it's verses 5 and 6, that those who will not repent of their sins, here's what they're doing. The unrepentant unbeliever is treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. According to his deeds. The unrepentant unbeliever is treasuring up for themselves wrath, which will be poured out on the day of wrath. Now, in my years of being a street evangelist, I have to tell you that I've met many, many people who have attempted to point to their track record of good works as evidence for why God will allow them into heaven. One of my favorite questions to ask a person on the street so that I get an assessment of where they are is this. If you were to die today and stand before God and ask him, if he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? And I can't even tell you how many people have told me, because I'm a pretty good person. Because I'm a pretty good person. I'm here to tell you, that's not good enough. Being a pretty good person is not good enough. I can't even tell you how many people have asked me this question. Well, if I have a friend who's a good person, but they don't believe in Jesus, will they still go to heaven? Yeah, show me this good person that you're talking about. And let's just be clear about this, because when you say they're a good person, what you are actually saying here is that they're always good. They've never done the bad thing. Now, who is that? But Jesus alone. You see, we're all just people who try to do good things and a lot of times end up doing the wrong thing. We're sinners. Can God let sinners into heaven? We have to understand that God must punish every sin because he's holy. And his wrath must be poured out on every sinful thing. And you can stand before God one day and present your argument about how you've done some pretty good things. And God will say, yeah, every good thing that you did, you were just supposed to do anyway. Now, what are we going to do about all the bad things that you did? Because the good things that you did don't make up for the bad things that you did. So how do we deal with those bad things? And that's where the wrath of God comes in. The wrath of God must be poured out on every bad thing we've ever done. Period. Therefore, the unrepentant unbeliever is storing up for themselves, or they're treasuring for themselves, wrath, which will be poured out in the day of wrath, according to his deeds. Yeah, you want to be judged according to your works? God will do that with you. And he will reveal to you every wicked thing that you've ever done and show you what the just punishment is for all of your wickedness. I implore you, do not stand before God and appeal to your good works as reason for why he should accept you, because it's not good enough. On that day you will discover how the unrepentant unbeliever will receive the remuneration of wrath for every sin they've ever committed. And listen, not only will the righteous wrath of God result in his retaliation and remuneration for the unrepentant unbeliever, but the righteous wrath of God will also result in the retribution of the Lord. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through Jeremiah chapter 51. Here we find the Lord. He's describing the retribution which would come upon the Babylonians. But this is our focus. Let's pick up our study there at verse 41. Here Jeremiah writes, "Oh, how Shishak is taken! Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized! How Babylon has become desolate among the nations! The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed. And the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord describing that day when Shishak would be taken. And it'll help us to understand that Shishak was another name for Babylon. But this name, Shishak, it was derived from their goddess, Shak. Not to be confused with the basketball player. This goddess named Shak, this was a false goddess. And the Lord's saying, hey, Shishak's going to be taken. Or in other words, your false goddess, Shak, won't be able to do anything for you. Not only that, but there in verse 44, the Lord also reveals how he was planning to punish Bel in Babylon. I'll remind you, I pointed it out last week, Bel, this was the false god who was also known as Baal. What this means is that the righteous wrath of the Lord would result in the retribution of those who were worshiping these false gods. And according to the Lord here, whatever Bel consumed with his mouth, the Lord's going to take it out of his mouth. Retribution. In other words, when the Lord pours out his perfect punishment upon the unrepentant, the result is the recompense of retribution, which is always a just punishment, which perfectly fits the crimes which were committed. Therefore, the righteous wrath that results in his retaliation and remuneration, it will always be a just retribution of the Lord's punishment. It will be a punishment that perfectly fits the crime committed. In order to further prove my point, let's consider how the righteous wrath of God results in retribution. And so look with me there, beginning at verse 45. Here the Lord declares, "My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord, and lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come one year, and after that, in another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall." Here in these verses we find the Lord explaining the reason for his wrathful retribution on the people of Babylon. And he's saying, hey, don't be tricked by the rumors. You're going to be hearing these rumors that come around and then nothing's going to happen and you're going to think you're okay, but that's not the case. He's saying, this is going to happen. This judgment is going to come upon you. And he sums it all up there in verse 49 by declaring, "As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall." Now the scholars of the New Living Translation, they render the verse in this way. "Just as Babylon killed the people of Israel and others throughout the world, so must her people be killed." In this way, the retaliation and remuneration of the Lord would result in righteous retribution. Whatever the Babylonians had done, it was going to happen to them, according to the Lord. And beginning there at verse 50, the Lord goes on to describe this retribution by declaring, "You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces. For strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's describing the way in which his righteous retribution would result in the plundering of Babylon. And according to the Lord here, this plundering would occur because, remember, the Babylonians were the ones who plundered the sanctuary of the Lord's house. We see that there in verse 51. The Jews are saying, we're ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. He's saying the days are coming when Babylon's going to be destroyed because of the way they destroyed the Lord's house. The Babylonians plundered the sanctuaries of the Lord's house, and therefore they themselves would be plundered. And while the Medes were the ones who would be doing the plundering there in Babylon, the Lord actually tells us there in verse 55 that he is the one who would plunder Babylon. And he would do this in order to silence her loud voice. As they partied, he prepared for them to be plundered. And beginning there at verse 59, Jeremiah goes on to write that the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Seraiah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it, and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Jeremiah talking about that day when his servant, Seraiah, took this prophecy to Babylon and read it in the hearing of their leaders. And then, as if to present what was going to happen to them, Jeremiah goes on to illustrate the retribution of the Lord's righteous wrath by comparing the catastrophe which would come upon the nation of Babylon to a stone that sinks to the bottom of the Euphrates River. And so Seraiah was supposed to take this scroll and tie a rock around and throw it into the Euphrates, and it would just sink to the bottom. And listen, they had no means of retrieving that stone. You see, if you cast a stone into the Euphrates River during this day and age, you would never recover it. It would be gone. It would sink all the way to the bottom, and you'd never see that stone again. In similar fashion, he's saying, hey, the Babylonian Empire would never recover from the invasion of the Medo-Persian Empire. Like that stone, it would just disappear. It would be gone forever. Now, it's true that there is going to eventually be a revival of the city of Babylon. We know from the prophecy in Revelation that there's going to be a city of Babylon, and it's going to be a powerful city. But the Babylonian Empire, it's lost forever. It's gone. Because they received the retribution of the Lord's wrath, which they deserved for what they did to God's people. Now, as we've considered the details of this prophecy, it's important for us to understand that the God who promised to pour out his wrath upon the Babylonian Empire, it's the same God who promised to pour out his wrath once again during the Great Tribulation. What this means, then, is that the righteous wrath of God will once again result in the retaliation, the remuneration, and the retribution of the Lord. And in order to help you to understand how this all applies to us here in the church age, if you would, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you make your way to 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to take a moment to point out that there are those in the church today who prefer that, we just kind of focus on the God of the New Testament and not so much on the God of the Old Testament. You see, there are those who suggest that the God of the New Testament is so much better than the God of the Old Testament, as if it's a different God. The reason why, well, is due to the fact that the God of the Old Testament, he appears to kind of be this mean old crotchety man, and he's always just wrathful and vengeful, and he's always wanting to destroy some nation and kill some people. And the New Testament God, the New Testament God is so much nicer, you know. Jesus in the New Testament appears to have replaced wrath with grace and forgiveness, and it's all love and kumbaya, and let's all, you know, have this wonderful moment. People seem to be confused about the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, as if it's two different gods. But in order to clear up the confusion here, it's important for us to understand that God is immutable, which means that God never changes. We're even told that Jesus, who is God incarnate, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. He is who he is. And what this means, then, is that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. And so then, how do we reconcile this Old Testament God who seems to be so filled with wrath and this New Testament God who seems to be all about grace and love? How do we work this out in our minds? Well, it'll help us to understand that the Lord has provided us with, I don't know if this is the best word, but I'll use it, a loophole of sorts. The Lord has provided us with a loophole in Jesus Christ so that we can escape the retaliation, the remuneration, and the retribution of the Lord's righteous wrath. And this is precisely what the song, In Christ Alone, is alluding to when the lyric says, on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The wrath of God doesn't disappear in Jesus Christ. It's satisfied in Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he's taking our place by receiving the righteous wrath that we deserve for all of the wicked things that we've done. He's coming and taking the punishment that we deserve so that the wrath of God can be satisfied. And so that those who trust in Jesus can escape the retaliation, the remuneration, and the retribution of the Lord's righteous wrath. This is exactly what Paul is writing about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you would look with me beginning at verse 9. Here Paul writes, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." From this, we can see how sinners like us can escape the righteous wrath of God through the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Christ alone that the wrath of God was satisfied. Because Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for every single sin that we've committed. It was on the cross, as Jesus died, that the wrath of God was satisfied. And in Christ alone, we can escape this righteous wrath. Now listen, it's still true that the Lord must pour out his righteous wrath upon every unrepentant unbeliever. And that day is coming. And yet it's also true that those who will trust in what's called the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those who rest in his finished work, will escape the retaliation, the remuneration, and the retribution of the Lord's righteous wrath. And in Christ alone, then, we can rejoice as we escape the righteous wrath of God. Let's pray.